Hey everyone, so good to be with you today. Just recently I discovered a delicious chicken marinade. This thing has all the goodness in it. It's got garlic. I put lots of garlic in it. It's got soy sauce, brown sugar, Worcestershire, what else has got? Olive oil. Anyway, a whole bunch of great, great things. Mixed it all. I looked at this thing. I thought, man, that's a good looking chicken marinade. And I thought, I got to cook that in church someday. Well, today's that day. Join me over here in the kitchen. So I whipped up this marinade and I got her all together. And what I did was I got two pieces of chicken, lovely, lovely pieces of chicken. And I've taken one of these pieces of chicken and I've marinated it in this sauce here for a while. So I'm going to just take this right now and we're going to plop this on the grill. Should be able to hear it cooking here pretty quick. Oh, how's that for a sound? Okay, I've got a second piece of chicken here, and what I'm going to do with this one is I'm just going to dip it in the marinade real fast and take it out again. Okay, so if you're at home, this is a simple recipe. Feel like a cooking show. So just dip, and that's it. Throw it on the barbecue. Okay, all right. Now I'm going to cook this up here for let's say 5 or 6 minutes. That's cooking away, and the question we're going to find out is. Will there be any difference in the taste of the chicken that's been marinating for a long time as compared to the chicken that only been marinated a little bit? Okay, that's kind of the question we're going to ask. All right, so this, you asked me why I'm doing this. Trust me, there's a reason for this whole thing, this madness. But this is our second week in our study of the book of James. Last week, Michael taught about, kicked it off by showing us how the book says about suffering and temptation and the wisdom of God. Excellent job. We're so glad for that. Today our theme is found in James 1, verses 22 to 25. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James 1, verse 22 to 25 says this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and then after going away immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What we're looking at today is faith that moves us to action. This theme is clearly stated in the text, but still I'd like to ask a few questions just to mine out whatever more of what James might be saying. So the first question I want us to ask is, what are we looking at? What are we looking at? What James says we're looking at? James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Essentially, James is talking about the Bible. He calls it the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, that's an interesting comparison. Law equals freedom. Now, we don't think that. We think freedom comes when there are no laws, when there are no rules. Think of the Autobahn, okay? That's a place where you can drive free. And there's no speed limit. You can go whatever speed you want. That's freedom when there's no law. But that's not what James says. He says when we obey the law, when there's a perfect law, it brings freedom. Now, why does he say that? Well, Bible commentator J.A. Motier says that every commandment brings out what we truly are and expresses our true humanity when we obey it. See, God made us a certain way. Made us to live and to act and to think and to feel and to care a certain way. And when we live this way, when we live the way that he's described here in the Bible, we live the safest, fullest, richest life that we can live. That's why he laid down these ground rules. When we obey God, we experience all he wants to experience. Think again about the Autobahn example. There are actually a lot of rules that govern the Autobahn. Slower vehicles must pull over so that faster vehicles can go by. Now, you can't do a U-turn in the middle of the Autobahn and start going against the traffic. And as my dad could attest, you can't back up on the Autobahn if you've missed a turnoff. You will get a hefty fine. So if it weren't for those rules, the Autobahn would be a death trap. Those rules and others give drivers perfect freedom to enjoy the word. And that's what God's word is like. It sets up parameters for us to live in a way that ensures the most meaning and fullness in our lives. That's why the Word of God is not just any book. It's not just one Christian resource among a whole bunch. It stands alone. Here's what the psalmist says about the Word of God. It says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The writer of Hebrews describes it this way: "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And Paul says to Timothy, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And John gives us the most interesting insight into the Word when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was Jesus Christ. Because of this, Pastor Tony Evans says, "We're not just coming to a book. We're coming to a person who reveals himself in a book." We're not just coming to a book. We're coming to a person who reveals himself in a book. Jesus reveals himself through the written Word. He is the living Word. He was with God and was God. And we need to see him. We need to fix our eyes on him. We need to know who he is and what matters to him. And when it comes to reading this book, it matters how we look at it. It's a book that can change and shape our entire lives. As we spend time with it, we begin to take on its flavor. Guess where I'm going right now? We're heading over to the kitchen. All right, so we're going to check out this chicken here, see how we're doing. Oh, that looks pretty good. I'm just going to cut it open here now and make sure it's all cooked up. Let me just check here. That's a beautiful thing. Okay, so here's what, now we got to put it to a test, okay? You can look at the color already. So here's the chicken that had no marinade on it. You see it's kind of clean and white like that. And here's the chicken with that was soaking in the marinade. A totally different color. But we're going to see about flavor. Now, it's really important. I mean, I can't obviously may not want to take my word because I've got ulterior motives here. Oh, that's looking beautiful. I got to try this too. But I've asked some volunteers to help me out here this morning, today. So I'm going to just cut this up here. And then I'm going to serve it over to a couple volunteers who have going to be our taste testers for today. It's just like in those studio audiences. So come on over here. I've got Michael and Christy. Hi, guys. I got some chicken for you to try here. So there, well, that's the marinated one. And this is the one that we just dipped into marinade. So already you can see it looks different. Let's scoot over here. All right. So what I'd like you to do, what I'd like you to do is just try the two pieces of chicken and see which one has more of the marinade flavor. Which one tastes more? Hopefully it's good. I'm going to try it here real quick off camera. All right. Try the marinade there. Pretty good. That's tasty good. All right. What do you think? Compared to the one that we just dipped in the marinade, can you taste any difference at all? What's the difference you can taste here?
The not marinated has, no flavor.
No flavor in the not marinated.
No. Mm-hmm. That's kind of gross.
Okay. Yeah. But the marinade, is a good marinade?
It's a good marinade. The other one tastes just like a plain piece of chicken.
Just a plain piece of chicken.
The other one tastes like you did something to it.
Even though they both were exposed to the marinade, very, very different experience with the taste of the chicken with the one that's been soaking in the marinade much more. Well, thank you guys very much. You're welcome to stay here and enjoy your chicken. I'm just going to keep on over here. So let me take off my apron because we're done the cooking section of our show. That's what it sounds like. See, I just get into this cooking thing. It's awesome. See, we can't think that if we just dabble in the Word of God, that it will have any real effect on our lives. We need to soak in it. We can't just dabble in it. We need to soak in the Word of God. Then we'll take on the flavor of Christ in our lives. This is why we need to read and study and memorize and meditate on it. Now, James likens the Word to a mirror. Okay? When you look into a mirror, it reflects your image back to you. It shows you what you really look like. Sometimes we like what we see. Sometimes we don't like what we see. Likely the mirrors in your house are all perfectly flat and they have a perfect reflection. I can't imagine somebody having, like a hall of mirrors, concave and convex mirrors and warped mirrors. So you get all these really kooky kind of visions of yourself when you walk through the house. We want mirrors that reflect that speak the truth. This is so important because we want what we see to be what others see. A mirror reflects our face back to us perfectly. In the same way, God's word reflects our souls back to us perfectly. When we look at the word of God, we see how he sees us. If we look honestly, we will see that we are sinful people who have fallen short of the mark. We've fallen short. We are not good enough to earn our salvation or anything like that. But if we look closely, we will also see that Christ has paid for our sins, that we are forgiven and free. If the what we are looking at is the word of God, the next great question is, how are we looking at it? Again, here's what it says in verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. This verse tells us three ways to look at the Bible. Intently, continually, and obediently. We need to look at the Word of God intently. Some people are more visually aware than others. For some reason, I'm not a very visually aware person. I remember when I worked in Ontario, I had this little office, tiny little office. It could hold a desk and a filing cabinet and a guest chair. So if someone could come in, I could talk to them in my little office. Well, I've been working there for a couple years when one day I walked in and there's this huge plant hanging in the corner of my office. And I thought the youth pastor is just messing with me, you know, already making my small office even tinier. So I go to, you know, find out what's going on. Well, I find out this plant has been in my office since before I got there. It had been in there the whole time. How do you not notice a massive plant in a tiny little office? Well, the fact is, I wasn't looking very intently. Looking intently means paying attention. It means really studying. Have you ever dropped an earring on carpet or a bolt on some carpet? Man, you're down there on your hands and knees and you're looking close, you're feeling with your hands, you're looking intently for that object that you've dropped. Over Thanksgiving, I had my granddaughters up and a couple nights I got to read to them and it was great. And one of the books they chose was a Where's Waldo book. Talk about looking intently. I couldn't even see the page. Their faces are all just glued all over trying to find Waldo on this page. This is how intently we are to read and look at what the Bible says. Now, I think it's interesting the way James describes how not to look at the Word of God. He says that anyone who looks at the Word the way a man looks in a mirror is in trouble. Okay? He says a man here. Now, the NIV, the translation that I've been using, can be pretty gender inclusive. So it would say, you read, it'll say brothers and sisters. They'll say they instead of he. It just does that a lot throughout the NIV. But in this particular verse, it says a man. Don't look at it like you would look at the way a man looks at a mirror. So why is he saying that? Well, I think it's because men and women look at mirrors differently. Men tend to glance at mirrors. Women tend to gaze at mirrors. They can take a little bit longer. In general, women notice more when they look in a mirror. They look at everything very intently. Guys tend to think they look better than they do, probably. They need to look a little closer, maybe. That's the problem. Men and women take slightly different amount of times to get ready when they're going out. One of them takes a wee bit longer than the other. But James says, don't look at the word the way a man looks at a mirror. He doesn't hardly remember what he looks like. We need to look at it intently. Not only that, but we need to look at the word of God continually. The struggles and difficulties of life are continual. You know this. I know this. So also our turning to the word of God must be continual. It's not like you can read the Bible occasionally and hope that the passage you read will answer all the unique and complicated situations of your life. Nor is it sufficient to think that we basically know everything that's in here. We need to read continually because there is so much that we need to know. We need to know how God would have us respond in certain situations. We need to be reminded of the life that Christ has called us to. We need to fall deeper in love with the Christ we call our Lord and Savior. We can read the Bible every day for the rest of our lives. And it will still, in a fresh way, challenge us and call us to live the kind of life God wants us to live. I remember back in the 90s, I noticed I wasn't reading my Bible like I wanted to. I had a young family, a lot of excuses, right? Busy job, young family, lots of kids, and I just didn't have time. And I was a pastor, and I would go for days and days without reading my Bible. Now, it was bad that I was a pastor, worse that I was a Christ follower, but I wasn't reading my Bible. And this is not to be legalistic, okay? I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about life-giving. I knew something needed to change. So I talked with a friend of mine, and we set up an accountability with each other. And the plan was that we'd set some kind of goal, and then we'd ask each other each week how it went. Now, we started off with lots of grace. So it was like, if I can just, because I wasn't reading it hardly at all. I said, if I just read like 4 times a week, okay, that's the goal. 4 times a week I want to spend time in the Word. And so then we both agreed to that, and away we went. Now we had to do the hard work of holding each other accountable. Why was that difficult? Well, because if it was like we didn't ever want to talk about it. Because if we did do our reading that week, and the person said, how'd you do? We said, well, I did it. Then it sounded like we're bragging. So we don't want to talk about it. And if I didn't do the reading, then I felt embarrassed. So then I don't want to talk about it. So great accountability. Nobody's talking about anything. So we came up with another plan. We said, okay, here's what we're going to say. When you ask me if I've read my Bible, if I have read like I wanted to read, then I can say, thank you for holding me accountable. I know that before this, I wasn't reading my Bible. Now that you're holding me accountable, I am reading my Bible. And I love it because God has more chance to speak to me. So that's what we'd say. So then I'd say, so ask me again next week because I need your help. And then if we didn't do the Bible reading, we'd say, thank you for holding me accountable. Even though I knew you were going to ask me, I still didn't do it. So I want to try again next week. So ask me again next week. It was filled with grace, and it worked. It worked, man. And God used that accountable relationship to transform my time in the Word. And maybe that's a struggle that you have. You say, I just don't read it enough or at all. Man, get accountability in your life. Have someone hold you to that. It put feet on the desires of my heart. My intention was for consistent time in the Bible, and accountability just made my goal a reality. At the end of the day, it just meant I was more in the Word and getting to know my Lord and Savior better. That's what it meant. Many of you participated in the community Bible experience earlier this year. That was a great start. Pick it up again. Let your small group be your accountability partner. We need to look into the Word of God intently and continually. But we also need to look into the Word of God obediently. This is where it really matters. If we're looking into the Word of God and not obeying it, it's really a waste of time. And see, some people just love to learn and learn and learn about the Bible, and that's good. But they aren't obeying what Jesus is telling them. I can memorize the whole thing, but if I don't obey it, it's a waste of time. We can be educated beyond our obedience. We can be educated beyond our obedience. I remember watching the Pixar movie WALL-E. I don't know if you've seen this. And it depicted this spaceship, this perfect kind of cruise ship for people where all your needs were met. You just sat in a chair and the chair wheeled you around places and they fed you food. And it was just this great thing. And by the time a few years went past or several years went past, we discover all these people in tracksuits, all grotesquely obese, and all their limbs had atrophied because they weren't putting them to use anymore. They took in, but they never put out. And when we only take in the Word of God, but never put out in obedience, our spiritual selves will atrophy. We'll become spiritually obese, and this is not the way Jesus wants us to live. Pastor Tony Evans said it this way, it's like auditing a course. There's no responsibility to do anything with the material, but neither does it count for anything towards graduation. Okay? When you audit a course, it's way easier than taking credit for a course. You just sit there and listen. It's up to you what you want to do with the work. You don't write any papers, any essays, any exams, any projects. You don't do anything. But it also doesn't go on your transcript. It doesn't help you one bit toward graduating with a degree. The Bible is not a book that we audit. It's not a bathroom reader. It's not chicken soup for the Christian soul. It's not a fortune cookie. It has some very powerful things to say. It gives directives on sexuality and sexual purity. It gives directives on money, directives on morality and how we get to heaven, on lordship and dying to self. It gives directives on relational conflict and forgiveness. And a lot of these are opposite to what the world says or to what our natural self thinks. If all our Bible reading and Bible studies and Bible memorization are not changing the way we act, then we're not truly engaging with it. The Bible demands transformation. It demands obedience. Ephesians 4 says it this way. You heard about Christ and were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This speaks of change, and this is the intent of the Word of God. Now, people who oppose the faith are great at noting how Christians have done bad things in history, and sometimes they're right. But it's not because the Bible is wrong. It's because people either twist and abuse the Bible or they don't obey it at all. Because obeying the Bible has produced incredible things throughout history as well. It's abolished slavery, started universities, created significant movements in science, protected women, provided humanitarian help, promoted equality between men and women. The Bible is the real deal. It's powerful. It's relevant. It's not just your parents' Bible. It's not just an old person's Bible. It's the most incredible book in the world, and it's meant to help us live life to the full and to get to know the Savior of our souls. This, then, is how we should look, how we must look at the Bible, at the Word of God, intently, continually, and obediently. So our final question we ask that is why? Why do we look at it this way? Why is it so important that we treat the Word of God with respect and attention? Why must we look at it so closely and continually? Why must we obey what it says? Because faith without deeds is dead. Look at what it says in chapter 2 of James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Suppose a man comes into your room. Or can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother comes into your, or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep well and warm, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Even the demons believe that and shudder. At least the demons give God the reverence and the respect that He's due. Clearly, it's not enough to just believe in God. Faith without deeds is dead. You can't claim to be a Christ follower and not live a life that resembles Jesus. To claim to have faith and not help the poor and needy is to have a dead faith. Now, you say, well, how do we help the poor and needy? Well, I was just talking to a woman from our church this week, and she was telling about the mustard seed, another great great ministry that we have in our area. And we don't always know where the poor and needy are. It's not like they walk around with, you know, little signs above their head, hello, I'm poor and needy. But the poor and needy know where they can find help. Sometimes they come here to the church for Mercy Connect. Sometimes they go to community partners here in Sylvan Lake. Sometimes they go to the mustard seed. And so if we can go there and we can help serve them where the poor and needy are. So they know where to go. Let's go where they are. So I have a bunch of brochures. I'd like you to, if you want to take a look at that, great places to solve. My small group and I, when we were in Calgary, we would serve mustard seed. We'd serve breakfast there early Sunday mornings. And that was a great time. But to claim to have faith and not help the poor and needy is to have a dead faith. To claim to have faith and yet embrace sexual impurity is to have a dead faith. To claim to have faith and yet hate those who disagree with you is to have a dead faith. To claim to have faith and yet not put others above yourselves is to have a dead faith. Faith without deeds is dead. James goes on to describe or introduce a couple people. He introduces Abraham to the conversation. Abraham, of course, was the father of our faith. He was, God met with Abraham right at the very beginning to build that relationship with between God and humans. Abraham was his guy. And for Abraham, faith without deeds was dead. And then James describes this prostitute who wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile prostitute. And for her, he said, faith without deeds is dead. It's for the whole spectrum of people. No matter how good you are, how long you've been a Christ follower, or whatever, faith without deeds is dead. This truth holds for everyone. No one gets to buy. So, is James saying then that we earn our way to heaven? Is James contradicting Paul? In Romans 3, Paul says, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works. And Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No, there is no contradiction. Paul is right when he says that the only way we can have salvation is through the gift of God. Okay? We can never earn it on our own. It has been made available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus' life. He is the only way that we can be saved. But James is also right when he says that faith without deeds is dead, because living things do living things. Jennifer just took down our hanging plants. This is the longest we've ever had them up. It's been such a glorious fall here in Sylvan Lake. She took them down because they stopped living. Okay? They were dead. They didn't grow and bud and open anymore. Dead things don't do living things. And those plants, when they were alive, didn't do those things to be alive. Rather, it was because they were alive that they grew and budded and flourished and all this kind of stuff and radiated their beauty. We don't do good works to earn eternal life. Rather, because we have eternal life, we do good works. If we are not doing good works, if we're not obeying the word, if we're not being transformed, the real question is, are we alive? Do we have eternal life? Is Jesus living in us? One person of faith wrote on the cover of their Bible, "This Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible." It's a good word. Which will win the fight in your life? Will you be a listener to the Word of God? Will you be a doer of the Word of God? May we give God a fighting chance to transform our lives by being regularly in the Word, regularly obeying the Word, and regularly growing in our understanding of the one about whom the Word is written, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want us to end our time together with a moment of listening prayer. See what Jesus might be saying to you, speaking to you. We have the written Word, like I said. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And he uses his written word to speak to us, but he also speaks to us through the Spirit as the living word. So let's listen to him now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're here, that you speak to us. And Lord, I ask that you, from all that we've talked about today, if there's something you want to highlight in somebody's heart, if there's something you want to draw to them, you've already been stirring in their hearts, Lord, speak to them now. Are you in the Word on a regular and consistent basis? Are you marinating in the Word, or are you just dipping in the Word? Are the flavors of the Word and of Jesus penetrating your heart and soul, or are they just wetting the surface of your life? Are you obeying the Word of God? Is there an area in your life where God is asking you to surrender, but you are resisting and you know what it is. You know what the Bible is saying, and you just don't want to submit to it. Lord, I thank you that you've not left us without a roadmap. What did somebody say? Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. And boy, that's good stuff. This just tells us how to live our lives. So thank you. Thank you for the gift of your written word. And may we not be like people who look at our faces in a mirror and forget what we look like. But may we look intently into your word and then do what it says. So you can transform us and we can live life to the full. Thank you that you've provided your living word as well. Jesus, that you live inside us and help us to obey this word. And we can't do it on our own strength. We need the power of the Spirit. We need your life in our life, the new life. So we're grateful that you've done that. You've given us that. Bless my friends today. Pour your Spirit upon them. Open your word to them.